I want us to begin tonight by turning to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. Gospel of John, the fourth chapter. And we're going to look at a few verses here, and then we're going to springboard from there. The Gospel of John, chapter 4. Then we're going to look down in verse 28 of John, chapter 4. Let's just see. I think I'll just read it off the board because for some reason my contacts aren't focusing on the book here. It says here, "The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith unto the men, come see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is this not the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him." And then in verse 39, the Bible says, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that I ever did." Now look what happens. At first, let's stay there for just a second, Ryan. At first, they believed based on her witness. Now notice it says, "And many of them believed because of what she said." Now let's go ahead. Verse 40. It says, "And so when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Now we all know that this is kind of the culmination of the history in this chapter about the woman at the well where Jesus came and ministered to her. And we know that there was this supernatural manifestation from the Holy Spirit of the word of knowledge. When Jesus gave that woman the word of knowledge, that got her attention. I mean, she was trying to talk about religion and talk about all kinds of things with Jesus, but when he cut through all the junk with the supernatural, that got her attention, and she realized that he must be the Messiah. What I want us to note, though, is that revival took place in this town due to the witness of one woman who met Jesus. One woman who met Jesus. Now, don't tell me a woman can't preach. That woman went to town. She preached, and all those men. I talked about the men getting saved. Because apparently she had a bad reputation and it was the men that she knew in that town. And she preached and those men came and they got born again or they knew that Jesus was Messiah because of this one woman. One woman took Jesus to her friends and then took her friends to Jesus. When you read the book of Acts, we find that normal Christianity includes telling other people about Jesus. The normal Christian life in the book of Acts always includes telling other people about Jesus. In Acts 5:42, the Bible says, "And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." Every day, wherever they went, they ceased not to preach and teach Jesus Christ. Wherever they went. Even when persecution arose throughout Jerusalem, when it broke out, they were even the more emboldened to tell other people about Jesus. In Acts chapter 4, the disciples were threatened, and they went back and prayed for more boldness to preach about Jesus, even though they were being persecuted. In Acts chapter 8, the church was scattered. When Stephen was stoned and Paul began to persecute Christians, the church was scattered. But Philip went to Samaria. He preached Jesus. And revival came to the whole city in spite of the persecution and the negative publicity that the church was getting. So much of that book of Acts is the story of the Apostle Paul and his relentless pursuit of souls in spite of the persecution that came to him. So I'm saying this because winning the lost should be a part of every believer's lifestyle. That ought to be something that goes on. The church has become too passive in that regard. Many Christians are afraid to share their faith, simply because they would say, I don't know enough. I've never been to seminary. I've never studied the Bible enough. I don't know enough to share my faith with somebody else. The reality is, if you know Jesus at all, you do know enough. All it takes is knowing Him because you introduce them to Him. The fact is, in order to lead someone to the Lord, we simply must take him or her to a place that we know how to get to. And if we're born again, we do know how to get to that place. We can lead them. Now, you can't lead somebody to a specific destination by accident most of the time. But if we know Jesus, we can lead them. If we don't know where we're going, it's going to be difficult. But we do know him. We know we can introduce them to Jesus if we have a personal relationship with him. We do know him. We do know how to get to him. Now, just think about it. When you think of God's name, G-O-D, and I've said this before, two-thirds of his name is go. When you spell it backwards, two-thirds of his name is do. God intends for us to go and do. We must go to the sinners and we must share the gospel with them. Now, we don't necessarily want to call them sinners to their face, but we do want to find a way to reach people who don't know Jesus Christ. Have you ever noticed this? Sinners don't flock to church. Church members sometimes don't flock to church. But sinners in particular don't flock to church. And so if we're going to reach sinners, we're going to have to go to where the sinners are. I'm not talking about going to the strip club. I'm talking about purposely finding a way to get into our community and share Jesus with people. Do you remember that when God wanted to reach sinners, He didn't make us come to heaven. He became a man, left the confines of heaven, became a man so He could come to us and reach us with the gospel. In the same regard, it's necessary for the church to get out of the confines of the church and get out where sinners are so we can share Jesus with them. That's why on Memorial Day we're going to the park, we're going to have a hot dog cookout, but our purpose is to mingle with people in our neighborhoods. Many of them are already Christians and believers, and that'll be great to fellowship with them. Fellowship with one another, but our express purpose is to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We do want to win them to the Lord. Now, we got to know what to do when those people come that don't know Jesus. We need to know what we're supposed to do. What I don't want to happen is for them to come and everybody say, this is Pastor Randy, would you lead them to the Lord, Pastor Randy? If I'm already leading somebody to the Lord, somebody else is going to have to share with somebody. We're going to have to, as a body of believers, lead people to Jesus. Finding the lost is very important to Jesus. Matthew 9, verse 13, Jesus said, "For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus wants the sinners. In another place, he said, it's not the well that need the physician, it's the sick. He said, I'm not coming to get the righteous to repentance. They're already righteous. In Luke 19:10, Jesus said, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus is on a mission to save the lost. These are scriptures we need to get in our spirits. In 1 Timothy 1:15, the Bible says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Jesus came. His mission was saving sinners. The Bible says he came to destroy the works of the devil. He was manifested for that purpose. If that means to get them out of the devil's clutches into the kingdom of God, he came to save them. We as a church are called to the very same mission. Mark 16, verse 15, you know this verse. And he said to them, to the believers, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. He's giving us instruction to go and preach the gospel. Take the good news. Acts 1, verse 8, pretty familiar verse of scripture to all of us. But you will receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you so you can get goosebumps and pray in tongues. No, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria to the uttermost part of the earth. The purpose of the power of the Holy Ghost, yes, it enables us to pray in the Holy Ghost so we can get the plan, so we can go where we're supposed to go and be where we're supposed to be, but the ultimate purpose is that we can be witnesses. Doesn't mean that we hand out tracts. It means our life is a witness, and as we go, we're willing to lay our lives down that Jesus can be exalted and he can be lifted up. Now, before I get too far into this, here this becomes a question that people ask when you start talking about witnessing. Because when you preach on witnessing, a lot of people don't want to hear that. Because for some reason, they're afraid of it. And here's the question that many have. Do I have to witness to everybody I meet? I mean, if I'm going to the bank and I'm standing in line, do I have to witness to everybody in line? My answer to that question is no. We are to be witnesses, and if when I read the Gospels, I find that Jesus specifically witnessed to two different people. One, the ones he was specifically led to. The woman at the well was that one. The Bible says he said he must needs go to Samaria. The Holy Spirit led him specifically to the woman. I don't know about you, but there are times that I know the Lord specifically points somebody out to me. I mean, specifically. And that means it's my job to go to them. Even if I don't know what to do yet, my job is to do something because the Spirit of God leads me. And it's always this love of Jesus in me that compels me to go stand and say something to them. So, Jesus witnessed to the people he was led to, but Jesus also witnessed to the people that were led to him. Nicodemus. Jesus didn't go to Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Jesus. And listen, when they come to you, that's a sign from God that you ought to witness to them. If they come and they say, listen, would you pray for me? Yeah, that's a sign. That tells us there's something that we need to do. Most Christians, unfortunately, ignore that, and they refuse to do that, follow that leading. Now, there are times when we stand in front of the crowd and preach to everyone that's there. Our goal is to preach the gospel to every living creature, but we will be effective witnesses as individuals if we will hear the Holy Spirit and share Jesus with people as we go. Amen? That way, there's not a lot of people under this pressure, and they think that, well, I got to witness to everybody. When they're walking down the street, they feel condemned because they didn't witness to that guy. And they didn't witness to that guy. No. Only as the Spirit leads you. Those are the people you take the gospel to. Eventually, we want to get them all, and the Holy Spirit is in charge of that, not me. So I hope that makes sense to you. All right? There are many more verses in the Bible about our job is to share the gospel. We need to understand that each and every soul is valuable. Every one of them. We discovered on a Sunday morning that in order for the oil to continually be poured out, we must continue to have empty vessels to pour it into. The problem with most churches today is there's no oil flowing because there aren't empty vessels. The reason there aren't empty vessels is because the church isn't looking for them. The widow sent her sons out to get the vessels. The Lord is sending his sons out to get vessels to bring into the house of God. You never know what can become of one person who meets Jesus. You never know. I mean, if you read the book of Acts, the Ethiopian eunuch, Philip, ran up to his chariot, explained what he was reading from the book of Isaiah, got him born again. Philip was translated, and from what we know historically, this Ethiopian eunuch went back to Ethiopia and preached Jesus, and revival broke out. One convert. One man that God touched, the woman at the well, one woman. Jesus went all this way for one woman. She heard the good news. She heard about the well of living water. She heard that, and she then preached to an entire town. Jesus may not have had the results she had, but he preached to her. Her testimony reached all those people. The 12 guys won by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians, in Ephesus from Acts chapter 19. These 12 guys got born again. They reached all of Asia Minor with the gospel because of these few precious souls. We never know what will happen when we preach the gospel. I mean, Connor or John Smithwick tells the story of the man that was born again as a child. And years later, the evangelists come back into town to preach the gospel. And the guy and ask who had heard of Jesus. And they'd all heard of Jesus. Because this one man got born again when he was a child. And he became the tribe's chief. And when he grew up, he preached Jesus to all those people. And by the time the evangelists got there, they're already Christians. One person. The value is very important. And even if they never do anything great, historically speaking, each one is worthy of the gospel and worth the effort to reach. Each one. We need to know how important they are. So, we must become messengers of the gospel. That's what we're told to preach. Jesus said to go into the world and preach what? The gospel to every living creature, not theology, the gospel. Bearing in mind, when we preach the gospel, ours isn't to defend the gospel, it's to preach the gospel. We just give the gospel. Our goal is not to preach bad news, but to preach good news. Our goal when we witness to people is not telling people they're going to hell. They probably already know that. Our goal is to plunder hell and keep them away from it. And the way we do that is to preach the good news of Jesus Christ and His reconciliation of mankind. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:18 that we are ministers of reconciliation. That's a big old word, but it basically means to become friends with. We're to go and preach to people that through Jesus Christ, they can be friends with God. The account is balanced. We reconcile our checkbook. It's balanced, and we are to tell them that they can be friends with God. That God isn't mad at them. He's not counting their sins, but He provided a way. So tonight we're going to begin to look at how can we tell people that. So let's start this way. When you got saved, why did you get saved? Now think about it for a moment. Why did you get saved? Did you get saved because you knew that if you could get saved, you could live a better life? Maybe. Did you get saved because someone told you that if you get saved, all of your problems would become His, and when He took your problems, you no longer would have them? A lot of people hear that. That's what they see. Did you get saved simply because all your family's saved? I mean, you know, you've heard it. I'm a Baptist because my whole family's a Baptist or whatever. Did you get saved because that's what they are? Well, just in examining things, the only reason that I can really find for getting saved is that it is only through Jesus Christ that our sins are canceled. And if we don't receive this cancellation of our sin by faith, we're going to hell. The reason we get born again is not so we can have a better life, even though we do have a better life, but not until we're taught some things. When we get born again, it doesn't mean our problems will be solved. It does mean we cast our care over on Him because He cares for us, but that's not the reason we get born again. Jesus came so that our sins will be canceled. If we get people born again, we say, you know, man, if you just get born again and give your problems to Jesus, everything will be okay. Well, if everything's not okay after they give their heart to Jesus, what are they going to do? They're going to turn and walk away. If we say you'll have a better life, but it doesn't turn out to be better soon enough, they're going to walk away. See, salvation doesn't immediately make things better. It does bring the possibility of God's grace through faith to bear, but it doesn't mean right now, if I get saved tonight, that if the guy has his, if his wife has left him, if I get saved tonight, it doesn't mean his wife's coming back. It doesn't cancel. In her mind, it doesn't cancel the way I treated her. Now, the sin is canceled right now. But the reason I get saved is not to get my wife back, but to get life. And that's the reason people get saved. So, sometimes we miss it when we try to evangelize. We try to tell people, oh, you need to get saved because God has a wonderful plan for you. Well, no, they need to get saved so they can get rid of their sin. Because Jesus is the only answer to sin. And I preach in other countries and different parts of the planet, and everybody's looking for a way to get rid of their sin. They're still killing animals. They're still sacrificing babies. They're still doing all kinds of things all over the world to try to get free of their sin. And we preach Jesus to them. We're telling them He became sin. And so, that's the reason we get saved. So, now, when somebody gets born again, let's answer this question then. What part of them is immediately made new at the new birth? The Bible says that all things are become new. What does that mean? Did their circumstances, did they become new? No, they still live in the same house, probably. They still have the same health, unless they got healed right away. They still have the same family and friends and acquaintances, still have the same job, still have the same checkbook with the same amount of money in it. Okay, so that didn't become new. Is their thinking made new? Well, no, not till their mind is renewed. Now, they do. Their thinking is made new to a small degree because once they get born again, now they can call themselves a Christian rather than a sinner. But overall, it's not. So what's made new is their spirit. The spirit was dead. It was separated from God. When they got born again, the spirit is made alive and is connected to Him. And that's the part of the man that gets born again, is his spirit, that God's grace comes to him by faith. So, if the spirit is the part of man that has to get born again, that is the part of man we've got to get the gospel to. Right? A lot of people get saved in their mind, but they never get saved in their spirit. There are churches today that have all kinds of people coming that are not saved. But they're coming because in their mind, that's the place to go. In their mind, if I can just come here, I can pay my dues and God will be happy with me. And that makes me a good person and now I get to go to heaven. Okay, and so that's not the part that needs the gospel. See, they don't get saved in their intellect first, or their pocketbook first. No, they get saved in their spirit. So the question is, how can we get the gospel to his spirit? That's what we have to focus on. How do we get the word? How do we get him saved by his spirit having a revelation? It's pretty simple. Our witness has to include the word of God. Only the word separates the soul and the spirit. The only way a person can be born again is by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. And so we have to get them born again through the use of the Word. We have to allow the Word to do the work. Well, I tried to witness to them, but they didn't believe the Word, and so I couldn't share anything with them. Well, let me just say this. If a criminal comes in, or a burglar comes into your house, and you draw the gun and you say, "You better back up or I'm going to shoot you," if they say, "I don't believe in guns," does that mean you put the gun away because they didn't believe in it? If that's the only weapon you have, you use the gun. The Word is the weapon we have. The Word is the only way to break into their spirit. Now, you don't have to read it in the King James Version, but it's got to be the Word. You don't even have to say the Bible says, but it's got to be the Word. Okay. People get born again because of the seed of the incorruptible Word of God. Jesus said in John 14:10, He said, "Believest thou not that I'm in the Father, and the Father in me?" Now this is the next part I want you to see. "The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, He doeth the works." Once the Word is released, once the Word is spoken, now God can do the work. The work of salvation, it can only be accomplished by the Holy Spirit. And the only way that happens is by the Word being released. We've got to make sure that when we share the gospel, that we share the Word, because the words of God spoken by you and me become the work of God. That's very important for us to know. It is the work that is the Word. Our job is to speak the Word. God's job is to do the Word. That's how Jesus did it. And then He said in verse 12, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." So the way Jesus did it was he released the words of God that produced the works of God. Now, he's also talking about the miracles and the signs and the wonders. But the work of salvation is the biggest miracle, we say. And so we must have the word. And as I've been preparing for this message and the one next week, I know for my part, I have won lots of people to the Lord over the years, but mostly because I'm the preacher and they're in the group and I preach, and the conviction from the word draws them and they get born again. And it's very, that's very simple. I mean, all you got to do is lead them in a prayer, right? I mean, who wants to get saved? I do. Come down, pray. Now, it's maybe more difficult, maybe more complicated than just that. But, I mean, I preached the word, and the word did the work. And I've led lots and lots of people to the Lord over the years that way. In fact, most evangelical things that we've done through congregations have been where we gather the big group together, and I preach the word, and they get born again there. The thing we're getting ready to do at the park is a whole different thing. We're not going to gather them together for me to preach a message to them so they can get born again. We're talking about us getting them born again as a church and fellowshipping with them. So I'm really good at it with a big crowd. I have to admit, I don't know, I'm not as good at it in that one-to-one situation. I found out that I'm a better counselor when I'm preaching to a room full of people than one-on-one. I do most of my counseling from the pulpit, actually. But the church is no longer reaching out like that. The church has left it to the preacher. And they it's kind of like this. The church is thinking that the shepherd should produce the sheep. That'd be a freak, wouldn't it? Sheep produce sheep. We all are part of this thing. We all are those who should share the gospel. Over the years, the church has become the keepers of the aquarium instead of fishers of men. We're just concerned with those that are here, not those that are out there. And so we've got to have a different mindset as we go. We know that the Great Commission says we're supposed to preach the gospel to everybody. Yet fewer than 10% of all Christians have ever shared their faith with one person. The vast, vast majority of people who call themselves believers have never even ever attempted to lead somebody else to Jesus. That's not the way it ought to be. It ought to be way different than that. So, we're going to work on it. There are a lot of people that are very proficient at it. I mean, they're just good because they practice it all the time. They weren't good in the beginning, but they became good at it because they practiced it. That's where we have to be. We want to become proficient at this. So the title of the message, as you can tell, is Soul Winning Crash Course. This is part one. It's going to take us 2 weeks to do this. So we're going to begin tonight talking about some practical things. We'll finish it next week. But we've got to pray. And we're going to do this at the end of the service for boldness to witness in spite of how we feel, or in spite of the fear that may rise up inside of us. In Acts chapter 4, they've been beaten, and they came back and prayed, and they prayed this prayer in Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 29. They said, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings." It says, "And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now, don't take that away yet. When we read this verse, a lot of times in church, we focus on the fact that the church was shaken and that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. But what they're talking about here is that they spoke the word of God with boldness. Their prayer was for boldness. Their prayer wasn't for a shaking of the church. I believe that the church of our country, this church, I believe revival comes when we get out there receiving the boldness of God by faith. I believe our church will be shaken. Our city will be shaken. I'm not going to talk about formulas. We're talking about winning people because God loves them. We love God. God's love is in us, and it has to come through us. That's what I'm talking about tonight. We must be people who do this. So, We talk about witnessing. We talk about reaching people for Jesus. Number one, we need to recognize we must prepare us. I got to prepare the messenger. I found out that the preparation of the messenger is a whole lot more important than the preparation of the message. I've got to be prepared. In order to preach the gospel in power, you must be empowered. I mean, you can't have power if you've never been empowered. We've already read Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but Jesus said, "But after you shall receive power, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth." The first thing we need to know is we need to be empowered. We need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I think that's who we are. We're empowered not just to talk in tongues, but we're empowered to be witnesses. Witnesses, because they're empowered, must not be timid. Much of the church is timid. We're afraid to share our faith. We're afraid of what people will think. We're afraid of failure. Yet 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 says, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." We've not been given a spirit of fear. I like the way the Amplified says the first half of that verse. "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, of cowardice, of craven and cringing and fawning fear." Many Christians are simply afraid. In fact, the number one reason for not sharing Jesus is we're afraid of what people will think. We're afraid that they will reject us. We're afraid we won't be popular anymore. Understanding all the while that popularity with them is not as important as being popular in heaven. Okay, we love people. We choose. We cannot be timid. We must understand we've been empowered to preach the gospel. I'll tell you this. If any person is baptized in the Holy Ghost, they are empowered to be a witness. They're right now empowered to be a witness. We must also recognize that we can't be freaks of nature and go share the gospel with people. Now, I guess, you know, if we had a hovercraft, we could draw a big crowd, we could preach the gospel. I don't know, but we can't be freaks. Listen to this verse. This is a few verses. These are verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. The apostle said, "For though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as them without the law, being not without the law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake." No, that's what he's saying. He's saying, I don't just become like the world. He said, everything I do, everything I am, it is for the sake of getting the gospel to people. He's saying, I am choosing to make sure that I am adaptable, that I can find common ground with people, that I can hold a conversation with people, that I can do what I need to do. When you read about Paul, he could preach to the Jews, he could preach to the Gentiles. He could preach to the learned, he could preach to the unlearned. He could preach to the wealthy, he could preach to the poor. I mean, he preached to all kinds of people because he chose not to set himself up somewhere and be something different than they were. We've got to find common ground with people. How about a hot dog? A free hot dog. We're going to become neighbors. We are neighbors. We may not live in this neighborhood, but this is where our church is. We're going to find common ground. We're going to become citizens of this neighborhood so we can win the citizens of this neighborhood. We can't be weird. The worst thing about trying to witness to people is being weird. I mean, nobody wants to come up to a freak and get born again. Except, I guess, another freak, maybe. We can't be weird. We don't have to wear buns in our hair and no makeup. I mean, Lord have mercy, that wouldn't be right. Not talking about men, talking about women necessarily. We've got to learn to talk their language. I'm not talking about cursing. I'm talking about not speaking Christianese. See, sinners don't understand Christianese, and we've got to learn how to communicate with them. We can't be weird. We can't be freaks. We must become servants. Going to them, and we're not going to dress immorally or indecently, but we're not going to go to the park, you know, wearing coats and ties and dresses, I don't think. I think we're going to wear park attire. We all know that. But we're going to be what they are in the sense of being people at the park. Jesus, man, he served them. He gave them bread and fish. We're going to give them hot dogs and chips. We're just going to serve them. We're going to cook for them. We're going to give it to them free. And we need to learn how. If we're going to be witnesses, we can't just be weird people who are too religious for them. We can just go and hang out with them. With Jesus, he ate with publicans and sinners. He never drew his fellowship from them. He went to them with the gospel of how they could come to where he was. He didn't become carnal because he was very spiritual. But he wasn't weird. He was not weird at all. He had the answer. We become their servants. We must be examples. If we're going to win people to Jesus, we need to be happy. And we need to have our life kind of together a little bit. Doesn't mean you have to get your life together before you can be a witness, but man, people don't want to become Christians so they can be miserable because that's what they think. They think, oh, if I get saved, I'll be miserable. I won't have any more fun. What if Christians are having fun? What if their life is happy? What if their marriage is together? I mean, what about that? See, we may be, for until we get the Bible out, we may be the only Bible they get to read. We need to be happy people. The Bible says, happy are the people whose God is the Lord. We should be happy. It ought to be fun to do what we're going to do. I mean, nobody wants a Jesus that makes them sad and as messed up as the world. What good would it be if you just, I know Jesus, but I'm worse off now than I was before. Because at least then I could have fun. Now I'm messed up and don't have any fun. See, we need to learn how to be happy. Happy. When the jailer heard Paul and Silas singing praises and rejoicing in God while they're hanging on the prison wall, that got his attention. And when his world fell apart, he knew who to turn to. Because these guys were happy in the midst of that trial. They were happy. And he gave his heart to the Lord. He brought his whole family. See, we got to be happy. We must be friendly. When you go, I mean, many Christians are not very friendly. And of course, it's easier for some people to be friendly than other people. Some people are just kind of, you know, melancholy acting. We just need to be happy. We need to be friendly. We need to be proactive and just love people. I mean, if we're going to witness to them, we can't be weird. We become what they are. And the most important thing, when we go to the park, the most important thing that we're going to do other than present the gospel is we're going to listen to them. Listen to what they are saying. Listen to what they're telling us. I love the story of Peter and John and the man at the gate called Beautiful. And the Bible, we focus on it where Peter said, look on us. But he didn't say that until it says he fastened his eyes on him. We got to listen to them. Because I'll tell you, if you understand where they're coming from, you'll learn how to witness to them. We must be armed with the Word of God. I mean, not a script, armed in our heart. Armed with the Word of God. When we get to the park, I'm going to ask you to be filled with the Word. We'll maybe pass out some scriptures on Sunday morning. I don't know if I can get them all on one sheet or not. I mean, just knowing the Roman Road. Anybody ever get a tract called The Roman Road to Salvation? It was a great tract that the Baptists used to hand out. And it just was a very simple way. Now, I'm going to read you these verses. They're not limited to just the new birth. We found they mean a whole lot more than just this, but they are great soul-winning verses. Here's the Roman road to salvation. Romans 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Man, that says we're all in the same boat. Everybody has to go in the same way. You can go from there to Romans 6:23. And the Bible says this, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then we go to Romans chapter 5, verse 6. It says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. In verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, that in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then you just top it off with Romans 10, beginning of verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 10, for with the heart man believes to righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. In verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that simple? We looked at four little passages of Scripture. We told you how to get from the wages of sin to eternal life. How to get from lost to saved. I mean, that's like four simple steps. But you got to be armed with the Word when you get there. You know, people, it's the Word that's going to do the work. If they reject the Word, that's between them and Almighty God. My job is to preach the gospel, to say the gospel, to say, hey, man, you don't have to have the wages of sin. You can have the reward of eternal life by simply believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus. I'm not going to say, now, you got to quit smoking. Why would I even do that? Well, now, if you prayed that prayer, okay, now you got to move out from your girlfriend. The Lord will take care of that. He will do it. The Word does the work. The Word does the work. Now, if they say, what do I do about my girlfriend? I might give them my opinion. But my job here is to get them to Jesus. Because He then, they become His disciple. He will help me. He'll lead me to touch base with them. But He's going to take care of cleaning them up. I mean, there's an organization that Tammy and I met with. The lady, the name of it's called Faith Comes by Hearing. They take a box to a village. And they set the box in the village, and they have one guy that's kind of the leader, and it's solar powered, or you can wind it up, or you can plug it in. It works all three ways. And it's the Bible in their very own language. And they just go, and I think it's mostly New Testament. I think it is New Testament. It's the Bible in their language, in their dialect. And the guy just turns it on. It's about this big, and you can hear it for about a block. it's an amazing little thing. And all he does is for 30 minutes, they just play the Scripture. It's just read to them in their language. In fact, one person said, man, I didn't know Jesus spoke my language. But they hear the gospel. And then 30 minutes after that, all they do is discuss what it said. They don't tell them what to do. They just discuss what it said. In every village that takes place, every person that comes to Jesus without anybody even telling them, they said almost without exception, in every single case, the men quit drinking. Or they quit getting drunk. Number two, they quit beating their wives. And it just goes from there without somebody making them do those things. The Word does the work. Too many Christians are trying to clean the fish before we catch them. What if we just catch them and let the chief shepherd, the chief fisherman, take care of the rest? We got to know the Word, but not so we can win an argument, but so the Lord has something to work on. We've got to know and have confidence in our only commodity, which is the Word of God. The Apostle Paul said, and you know these verses, Romans 1, 16 and 17, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein, in the word, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. It's the word. The power is in the word of God. That's where it is. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to know the word. We need to be confident in the word. We need to let the word take it. The main reason that Christians don't share the faith is they don't know what the Bible says, because they've not taken the time. You don't have to memorize it. If you have a Bible, you can open it up to those Roman passages, those verses in Romans. You can just mark your Bible and just carry it around. You can lead people to Jesus. The Word does the work. The Word does the work. How do I know that? I remember one time a guy was telling me that his sister was trying to get him born again. He didn't want to get born again. But one night he was at the bar. He's drinking. There was a guy who's drinking with him. And this guy was having all kinds of trouble. And he just said, man, I don't know what I'm going to do. And the guy whose sister was a Christian, he said, well, I guess you could become a Christian. And he said, do you know how to become a Christian? I mean, how do you become a Christian? He said, well, I don't know, but my sister gave me this. And he pulled out those four scriptures that we read in Romans, and he read them to the man, and there in the bar, the man wasn't a Christian, but the Word got the man born again. That's what we've got to do. Give them the Word. One more thing. Another thing you got to know about sharing the gospel. You got to be thick-skinned. Not everybody is going to like the message. You know, we've been studying out of 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. It says, to endure hardness as a good soldier. There will be opposition. The devil isn't going to just lay down and let you preach the gospel to everybody without him trying to do something. Now, we've taken authority over our neighborhood. We've taken control, but we don't have control over people's wills. We do have authority over the devil in the arena of our evangelism, but we need to know we have authority. We must continually take it and not be naive enough to think that he's not going to try to stop us. He doesn't want it to happen. When Jesus was crossing the sea to reach the demoniac of Gadara, he didn't just have smooth sailing. The storm came. Jesus took authority and dealt with it so he could accomplish his mission. I can already tell you, and I just want you to be aware of it. The day we go to that park, the devil's going to try to get you to have a fight with the guy in the car in front of you, with your spouse. He's going to do everything he can to get you to get your mind off the gospel, but we've got to take authority and do what God called us to do. When we witness to people, we must be normal. We must be ourselves. We cannot be spooky. We cannot be super spiritual. When we're talking to sinners, they don't understand spiritual things. You can't talk to sinners and be saying stuff like this, oh, the blood, the blood, the blood, the blood. They don't get it because their carnal mind can't get it. We just have to be who we are. We must not be holier than thou minded. Look at these verses about Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and he was made in the likeness of men. Jesus wasn't worried about his reputation. He became one of us, even though you got to know Jesus was very spiritual. But he came and he preached the gospel. Our job isn't to scare them. Our job is to embrace them by simply being who we are and sharing the word and saying, this is what happened to me. This is what happened to me. Man, I found him. When I found him, things happened and my life changed. So I'm going to give you the Ten Commandments of soul winning, and then next week we're going to go over some other fun stuff. Here's the Ten Commandments of soul winning. I got this from a professor in Bible school. Number one, thou shalt listen to know the kind of person you're going to win. Listen to them. I've already mentioned that. Listen to them. If you will listen to them, you can tailor your presentation of the gospel based on who they are. I mean, you can figure out how. The Roman road may not work for everybody. The Lord will show you, and I'll share with you some of that next week. You'll know what's in their heart by the words that come out of their mouth. The guy who's mad at the church may not need the same presentation as the guy who knows he's a dirty, rotten sinner. The guy who's religious may need a different approach. Number two, thou shalt ask the privilege to read the Bible. Ask them if you can read the Bible. It is their answer. It is what they need, but we can't force it down their throat. We must be polite to people.
Sit here while I read this to you.
No, can I read you something? Can I show you something that this says? Ask them, and then read it. I like this commandment. Thou shalt give a short reading. Don't read the first three chapters of the book of Revelation. A short reading. Just read something short and then briefly explain it. Jesus spoke in brief parables. You got to understand, when you're talking to somebody who's lost, they can't get the meat. You got to give them the milk. Briefly share what the Bible said. Number four, thou shalt speak a 10-minute sermon. Make it relevant. People often want to get in a protracted, long conversation, draw you into some other thing. No, no, stay with the gospel, make it short, and tell them about the change that can happen in their life. Thou shalt not, number five, thou shalt not use notes. Speak from your heart. I mean, share. You study. You know, you got to study this so it'll come from your heart. When Tammy and I were courting, I never had notes. I loved her and I knew what to say. No, I didn't. Sometimes I said the wrong thing. But the love that I had for her is what drew her to me. We don't have to have notes. We just need to love these people. Be prepared. Number six, thou shalt be personal and respectful. Respect people, whoever you're talking to. Number seven, thou shalt be on guard against interruption. Be aware and try to take control of what's going on around so that you're not interrupted. You might have to say, I'm sorry, I'll talk to you in a minute, to your kids or somebody. Be sure you're sweet when you say it. Number eight, thou shalt encourage a decision. The worst thing we can do when we witness to people is never ask them for a decision. To never say, would you like to pray and receive Jesus? Be respectful. Encourage it. Don't force it down their throat. Be encourage it. Number nine, thou shalt obtain permission to pray on departure. If they say no, or if they say yes, whatever you do, you pray for them. Can I pray for you? Do you know that the vast majority of people have never had anybody pray a personal prayer over them? I was witnessing to a group of people one day, and I was in the middle of them, and I asked this guy, he's way bigger than me, I said, can I pray for you? No, he said, would you pray for me? And I said, yes, I would. What's your name? He told me his name. And I just reached my hands up and put them on him. And I said, let's pray. I mean, you would have thought I gave him a prize. He was so appreciative of the fact that I actually prayed for him. I actually prayed for him right then. It's never happened to most people. And number 10, thou shalt water the seed sown with daily prayer. After you witness to them, whether they get born again or not, pray for them. Pray. We got to make sure we water that seed, because when we sow it, if they don't get born again, it needs to be watered with our prayer. Continually staying after it, because we don't want to waste the seed. We've got to believe it will produce. Next week, we're going to be even more practical than this. We're going to talk about the actual presentation of the gospel. We're going to give ways next week of how can you begin a conversation with somebody. That's kind of the hardest part. I'm going to give you some questions you can ask to people that you can just kind of begin a conversation. I'm going to share with you a couple of ways that you can share and evangelize that have worked for other people, just ways that they've done it. And I'm also next week going to look at the importance of the manifestation gifts of the Holy Spirit in soul winning. If you get a miracle, I'm telling you, it cuts the whole process way short. Because all of a sudden they're healed, now they'll get saved. Okay, so we're going to talk about that. That didn't happen every time, but it happens a lot of the time. And then we just have to pray and believe for results. Okay, so we'll do that next week. Now, for those that are listening on the internet and those who will be listening by CD, we're going to take a minute and we're going to pray in the Spirit and kind of seal the deal tonight. And we're just going to believe the Lord will make us witnesses. And we believe this is going to permeate our whole church and we're just going to pray it into existence.